We ask, Lord, that you would illumine our minds to hear your word and to hear the testimonies of your grace this morning, that we might not simply be encouraged or even that we would learn or be challenged, but that we would be transformed by the power of your word through the Holy Spirit. So be good to us this morning for your glory. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, it's good to be here. It's good to worship with you. You know, in light of our bringing our small groups to a close this last week, we thought it would be good to end the time by reminding ourselves of what we've learned, as well as to challenge ourselves to think about how we can be faithful to share the gospel moving forward. And so this morning is going to be a bit different than normal. In a moment, Pastor Gavin is going to come up and share a brief review and encouragement concerning our small groups. I'll share a shorter than usual message on the power of the gospel to kind of finish the passage that we began last week. And then we'll get to hear a testimony from one of the members of the church about God's grace in his life through some of you. If I were to give you a theme for this morning, the purpose of this morning, it would be this. It's to be faithful to share the gospel powerfully because the gospel is powerful to save. It's fairly simple, and yet it's really fundamental to who we are as Christians and to what this church is about. We are Christians because we are saved by the gospel. We are not saved through church attendance or being good people. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And this message that Jesus saves sinners really is the message of our lives. As 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And so that is what we hope to encourage you in this morning. Share the gospel powerfully because the gospel is powerful to save. And so right now, Pastor Gavin will come up to share about our small groups, both a look forward, a look back and a look forward.
You know, over the years of being involved with pastoral ministry, I know certain topics are going to pack out the house. So anything on marriage, raising children, and especially when you talk about dating. But I also know that there's other topics that will clear out the house. And it's mainly this, prayer and evangelism. Well, for the past 4 months, our small groups have been going through the topic of evangelism. And some of you were pretty excited about going through it, but I know many of you were thinking of how can I skip out on the season of small groups. But from what I've heard from many of the small group leaders, it was a great season where many of you were stretched, encouraged, and grew through the challenges from God's word about sharing our faith with others. And like all small group topics we go through, there's a tendency to forget about what we've learned, kind of out of sight, out of mind. So we wanted to take this morning to remind ourselves of the spiritual ground that we've covered these past 4 months. And there are three different parts, or three different facets to our small group season this year. And I'm going to be reading a testimony that coincides with each of these facets. The first facet was learning that evangelism is not just you, but God chose his church to shine brightly. The author of the book we read, Max Stiles, said, "The world tempts we Christians to be ashamed of the gospel. I yearn for a culture of evangelism in which we build one another up and remind another to put aside worldly practices and techniques of evangelism, placing our full confidence in the power of the plain message of the gospel." I'll be reading a testimony from Leah Yen, who grew in her understanding of how the church plays a part of evangelism. She said this, "At the beginning of this year, I went into my freshman year of college praying that I would be as faithful as I could be to the opportunities I knew God would give me to share the gospel with my classmates. What I didn't expect was how much evangelism would deepen my love for the local church. The women in my small group are so dear to me. They have become some of my best prayer warriors, some of my best ministry partners, and some of my closest sisters at Lighthouse. There have been times when I've felt too tired to keep praying for the salvation of my parents, only to find that my sisters were there praying earnestly and faithfully even when I felt I couldn't. They've also shared my joy. Many of my classmates have never heard a clear explanation of the gospel before, let alone attended a Sunday morning service in church. To my delight, I saw how the gospel I had shared personally with them resounded through the pulpits and through the conversations they had with the people they met. My small group sisters and many others came alongside me, fully embracing my friends and becoming tangible expressions of the Christ-like love that they had been learning about. I felt like I was living in the middle of Max Style's book on evangelism, experiencing what it's like when people who love Jesus work together as instruments in the grand symphony of God's work. I truly believe Max Style's when he says that the local church is the engines of evangelism, where there's a culture of people who love and worship Christ supremely. There you will also find a culture of people who love others deeply and sincerely. I've also come to see how much evangelism is an instrument of sanctification in itself, bringing us into deeper trust in Christ. It is a grace that brings us into situations that allow us to see even more clearly how precious Christ is because we need him so much. Even ineffective ministry is never completely unfruitful when we've been faithful. The conversations I've pathetically stumbled through, the questions I've inadequately answered, the arguments that have seemed so overwhelming at times, all have pushed me into the unknown, leaving me clinging solely to the gospel's hope and truth. Our small group study set before me so many God's triumphant promises that perfect love easily cast out my fears. My awkward and difficult evangelism moments have given me the rich gift of a greater love for Christ and his word because I had to trust them more. I'm so grateful that my God loves me too much to let me stay satisfied with an immature view of who he is. After we learned about the importance of developing a culture of evangelism here at Lighthouse, we spent 3 weeks talking about how to accurately share the gospel using a presentation called The Two Ways to Live. And here's a testimony from Anthony Francisco, who put into practice sharing the gospel. I've been praying for the salvation of my family and coworkers over the past few years, but I was honestly uncomfortable with the idea of sharing the gospel with them. How do I share my faith? What if they start asking tough questions? What if there are awkward moments? What if my relationships become sour? Not only did God use the season's study of evangelism to address these questions, but he also expanded my understanding of the gospel and confronted the fears in my heart that prevented me from sharing it. Two Ways to Live helped me to learn the gospel's main points and how to explain them in a simple manner. In addition, I was able to really hone in my drawing skills. He said it jokingly. On a serious note, God was taking me back to the roots of the gospel. He reinforced each point so that I could be strengthened in my faith and be more confident in each one. God used the study about fears to reveal my idol of comfort. I wanted to be liked by others. I don't want to offend anyone. He showed that this idol provided false promises that ended up preventing me from wholly trusting God's acceptance and love, which he provided in Christ. He led me to repent from this sin and strive to fuel my faith with God's true promises, such as his inseparable love, Christ's supremacy and sufficiency, and how he gives grace to the humble. During this study, God provided me with an opportunity to share the gospel with one of my coworkers. I was nervous, I stumbled on my words, and he was not ready to respond in faith. But the truths of God's promises helped me not to trust in my abilities and expectations, but to trust in the Lord. God's supremacy reminds me that he is the one who waters the seed, and his grace and weakness provides me with the confidence that he will use these moments to strengthen me. And the third facet of our study was overcoming our fears of sharing the gospel with others. We encountered the fears of what others will think about us if we share Jesus with them, to the fears of being rejected and being made fun of, to the fears of getting tongue-tied and not knowing what to say. But we learned that to overcome our fears, we have to understand who we will worship. Will we worship God by obeying his commands, or will we worship the praise of other people by not sharing the gospel with them? Here is Sachi Maeda's testimony that speaks about her fears, but how she focused upon Christ. When it was initially announced that this season's small group series would be on evangelism, and in particular going through the Two Ways to Live, I quickly thought I would take a break from small group, already having gone through the Two Ways to Live the first time with Lighthouse many years ago. I figured I already knew the boxes and verses, but just not well enough to recite them perfectly to someone. You know, having come to faith at Lighthouse, I always told myself that I was the new Christian who didn't know enough to evangelize, or that I needed to grow in my own walk instead. That was 8 years ago, so I can't really use that as an excuse now. And as God would have it, He would bring someone into my life during the study that I felt compelled and convicted to share the gospel with. Just as we began this study, my coworker's father unexpectedly passed away from a sudden stroke. Seeing her weep as she told me the story, I felt the only comforting thing I could do was pray for her, but I didn't. Thoughts and fear of what she would think about and how it might affect our work relationship flooded my mind as I missed an opportunity to share the hope of God's love with her during this difficult time. However, with God's grace and work in my own heart, I began to seek and pray about opportunities to get to know her, not as my coworker, but as someone I cared about who needed to know the love and hope we have in Christ. God provided opportunities to hang out, like hiking, grabbing dinner or coffee, all of which I had hoped to share about who I found my true hope, joy, and comfort in. I eventually shared the gospel with her and even my own testimony, however, felt defeated when she politely declined Good Friday service and even stated that religion was not her thing because there were too many rules. I came to quickly realize through this study how much I worshiped comfort over awkwardness and how much I feared what my non-Christian friends really thought of me when I shared about my faith. Even though the small group study has ended, God has placed on my heart to continue seeking out my coworker, praying for boldness that each time we hang out, I would not waste the opportunity to point her to Christ. It also reminded me that evangelism is not just about being a good witness. As Pastor Kim spoke of not too long ago, being a Christian is not about demonstrating greatness or having a well-put-together life, but it is about our nothingness and brokenness, desperately in need of a Savior. I pray that the Lord would continue to work in my heart to overcome the fear of man and be able to glorify Him by continuing to evangelize and share the gospel with my coworker as well as many other non-Christian friends and family members. So what do the leaders of this church want you to walk away with from the study on evangelism? There's so many to choose from, but we can boil it down to this. Treasure Christ by sharing Christ. Let the world know how much Jesus Christ means to you by telling others in a loving way what Jesus has done for you and how He's transformed your life and can do the same for them. Just as we share with great enthusiasm, if we're graduating, we send out graduation invitations. If we get engaged, we call people. If we have a child, we send out an Instagram. If we get a new job, we take our family and friends out to dinner. We tell people because these are the things that we value, things we treasure, things that are close to our hearts. Is the gospel something you value, something you treasure, something that is close to your heart? If so, then you'll want to share the gospel with great joy. And I end with two encouragements. First, continue to have evangelistic eyes. What I mean by that is to look and pray to God for opportunities to share the gospel with others. Second, ask yourself this question. Who would I deeply regret not sharing the gospel with if that person died today? The follow-up question is, what will you do about it? So by God's grace, may this small group series be something that will challenge us for the rest of our lives, but that will also have lasting fruit for all of eternity.
Thank you, Pastor Gavin. It is encouraging to hear of God's grace in transforming people, and really it reminds us that the gospel that we share with others is the gospel that changes us. And so to continue to look at this idea that we should be faithful to share the gospel because the gospel saves, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We began studying this passage last week, and we saw that Paul defending his ministry against these false teachers who were trying to get the Corinthians to question the legitimacy of his ministry. And Paul's argument is that the Corinthians themselves are really the proof of his ministry because they themselves have been transformed by the gospel of grace. So follow with me as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So Paul here is saying, okay, do you want proof of the legitimacy of my ministry? Then look at your own lives. Right, you've been transformed through my ministry, and so that's all the proof that you need. Now, as we transition to verse 4, Paul wants to make sure his readers, though, understand this fact. His sufficiency as a minister isn't ultimately about him, but it's about God and the gospel of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what he says in verse 4. Start with verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, there's a lot going on here, but Paul is saying this. He is sufficient to be a minister of the gospel because the gospel saves. The gospel has saved and transformed him, and it can save and transform others. The term sufficient here has to do with appropriate and competent and large enough. And I think that describes Paul's ministry fairly well. But the thing is, I think often when we hear of Paul and his ministry, we pretty much see this kind of otherworldly apostle, this superhuman Christian that is completely unlike us. And so when we hear of his ministry, I think what goes through a lot of our minds is, well, of course, but that's Paul. But Paul's point is actually just the opposite. His ministry was these things, competent and large enough and sufficient, not because of who he was, but because of who Christ is. And I hope you can see how important this is for our lives. I think very few of us would describe our own evangelism as competent and large enough and sufficient. In fact, quite the opposite. I think many of us would describe our evangelism as incompetent and not large enough and very insufficient. But as we look, but as much as it is okay to see our own inadequacies, we must never see the gospel as lacking in any way. The gospel is powerful and able to save and transform. And the gospel is what makes us adequate to share that same gospel with others. And so with the time left, I just want us to look at how the gospel makes us sufficient to share the gospel. And we're going to look at two reasons the gospel makes us sufficient to share the gospel. The first is this, because it can save and transform others. It can save and transform others. The gospel saves us. It transforms us, our status before God, from enemies to adopted children. I was reminded a little bit about adoption this week. My youngest son, CJ, he knows that he's adopted from Japan. He heard that we shared with him that we're going to go this week on a short-term mission trip. And so he said, hey, Dad, can you buy me two sisters? And we're like, we don't buy children. We adopt children. And I'm trying to explain the difference. We adopt, okay? That's a big difference. Okay, well, adoption within the gospel is actually very significant because it shows the powerful nature of the gospel. We were enemies, and now we're his children. Look at our passage. Paul is confident, and that really isn't surprising. We see this throughout Scripture. Paul boldly sharing the gospel with kings and soldiers that he was chained to, and angry mobs and religious leaders. He suffered greatly because of his boldness. But what's important to notice, which is really a recurring theme here in 2 Corinthians, is that his confidence isn't in himself, but in Christ. And I think this gets to why we so often fail to be faithful. We are fearful to share our faith, why we are overwhelmed by the busyness of ministry, why we get discouraged with ministry struggles. It's because we are looking for strength within ourselves instead of outside ourselves. For Paul, his subjective confidence was based on an objective reality. In other words, His confidence was a feeling, but it was based on a reality, namely the grace of his Savior Christ. And as he says, his confidence is through Christ. Look at our passage. As Paul talks about his sufficiency, he is very quick to point out that he's not talking about self-sufficiency, but that his sufficiency comes from God. Look at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Now, as he unfolds this sufficiency, in part has to do with the nature of the ministry itself. Continuing on, he says, God has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of this letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Paul describes the nature of his ministry as a new covenant ministry. Now, to appreciate this, we have to understand what a covenant, to understand that a covenant, at its simple, is kind of a formal binding agreement. It's a promise. And the covenants are important in Scripture because they are one of the ways we understand God's interaction with his people. One commentator describes it this way. Whether it is old or new, a covenant establishes a relationship between God and human beings. The nature of that relationship is determined by the divine word that establishes the covenant, whether it is conditioned by demands or given by unconditional promise. Think of a marriage covenant. It's a promise that you make to your spouse to love them and be faithful to them, and it's supposed to determine the nature of that relationship. When I got married, I said, I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful husband in plenty and in want and joy and in sorrow and sickness and in health as long as we both shall live. Okay, that's a promise, a covenant that I made as to the nature of our marriage. Well, the same is true of God's covenants with his people. It determines his relationship with them. Now, as we'll see over the next couple of weeks, as we get into the following passages, Paul is specifically contrasting this new covenant, which is tied into the gospel, with the old covenant that he made through Moses with the people of Israel when he gave them the law. Now, if you remember that story, Moses had led them out of slavery from Egypt. He goes to Mount Sinai, comes back with the law for the people of God, and establishes a covenant with them. John MacArthur describes that covenant this way. In the Mosaic covenant, God said that all covenant blessings in his kingdom is for the righteous, and the standard is perfect obedience to his law. Now, in contrast to the old covenant or the Mosaic covenant, we have the new covenant, which Paul is a minister of. It is a covenant that finds its roots in the gospel of Jesus. You remember on the night that he was betrayed before he was crucified, as he's establishing communion, he says this covenant is the new covenant in my blood. So the cross, his death, in a sense, ratifies this new covenant. And so Paul is contrasting, he's contrasting the law and the gospel. Now, what's really important for us to understand is that we should not assume that the law is bad and the gospel is good. Okay, the law reveals the glory of God and the beauty of his character. It shows us how to live, and notably, it becomes a tutor or a guide that leads us to Christ. So as Paul will explain in the next passage, it has more to do with the idea that the law is good, but the gospel is better. And the reason is this. The law was this external regulation that told people how to live, but it didn't give them the actual ability to do it. Okay, here's the problem. We are sinners who are incapable of saving ourselves, who will not be changed by rules and regulations. Okay, remember, we were created to love and joyfully obey God. But because we live in a fallen world under the curse of sin, all of us fail to live faithfully for God. This means that every person in this room, every person in this world, every person who has ever existed apart from Christ is a sinner by nature and by action. We all do wrong things. All of us break God's law. And because we are lawbreakers and God is holy and righteous, we are under his just judgment. Specifically, the word says that he will pour out his wrath upon the sinfulness of man. And there's really nothing we can do to remedy this situation. So the sinfulness of our hearts will condemn us and render us incapable of truly honoring God. And the law, it only highlights that truth. It shows us exactly how far we are from the holiness of God. It shows us how often we fail to live up to God's perfect standards. It shows us how we deserve hell. But the new covenant is different. Again, verse 6, it's not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay, now he's referencing Jeremiah's prophecy in the Old Testament of the new covenant to come. Jeremiah said this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Okay, so there's something different going on. It's just not external regulations telling people how to live. It actually goes inside of them. The gospel says this. Jesus came into the world. He lived the perfect life we were unable to, and then he went to the cross to suffer God's wrath in our place. Our sins were credited to him, and he was crushed for it. And his righteousness was credited to us, and we are given salvation and a new relationship with Christ. And this gospel is applied by the Holy Spirit, and when we are saved, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit so that we can live for God. So the gospel overcomes our inability to obey God. It transforms us from dead in our sins and false worshipers to people who are alive in Christ and who worship the living God. And so as Paul is describing this new covenant, he wants them to understand how powerful it is. It's not just external regulations. It actually has the ability to change people through the Holy Spirit. Even as we think of the Old Testament saints, the law couldn't save them. So they too looked to the new covenant. While we look back to the cross for salvation, they looked forward to a coming Redeemer who would be their Savior. They couldn't be saved through the Old Covenant, but they could be saved in the Old Covenant by looking to the New Covenant. The point is, the point isn't to dismiss the law. In fact, but to realize that the gospel is greater. Paul's point is this: through the gospel, he is a minister of this new covenant, something so powerful that it can save and transform people. So with it, such a powerful gospel, he is more than sufficient. Maybe then at its simplest, we must remember that the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, saves and transforms people. And so we should be bold in powerfully sharing the gospel because the gospel is powerful to save. Who in your life needs to hear the gospel? As you think of Pastor Gavin's question, who would you regret not sharing the gospel with? Do you trust and believe that the gospel is powerful enough to save them? Too often we make the gospel, sharing the gospel, ultimately about us and what we do and what we say, and can we answer the questions? Will we look foolish? But the evangelism is about the power of the gospel and the truth that it can change anyone. Now, one more important point before we move on. One thing I think that is very crucial in light of the culture we live in. Though the law was meant to be good, the law can kill if misused. Specifically, if it's ever used as a form of salvation. You've heard it said before. You've heard me say it before. But what distinguishes evangelical Christianity from every other religion in the world is really this concept of grace. Just about every religion is based on the idea that if you're a good person, you can earn salvation, whatever that is, heaven or nirvana or whatever. But Christianity is about grace. Salvation is a free gift from God received through faith. So as other religions are about being good enough to reach up to God, the gospel is about the truth that none of us are good enough to reach up to God, and so God had to reach down to us through Jesus. One author describes it this way: the only two basic religions in the world are that of divine accomplishment and that of human achievement. The religion of divine accomplishment is the gospel of Jesus Christ, who by God's sovereign grace provided for man's redemption through the sacrifice of himself on the cross. The religion of human achievement encompasses all the other religions of the world, which share the common basis of works righteousness, of seeking to please God by various methods, forms of methods of human merit and effort. I think most of us know people who are in other religions who we need to share the gospel with. But I think what might be more common in the cultures that many of us are living in is knowing people who simply believe that they are good people who do not need saving. Often the thinking is this: if there is a God, and maybe there's not, I'm sure I'm fine because I'm basically a good person. Not perfect, but I'm a good person. But what they fail to understand is that no matter how good they understand themselves, they fall infinitely short of the infinite righteousness of our holy God. And so when they rely upon being a good person, of following some moral standard, this is what Paul says when he says the letter kills. They can't live it. It was never meant to save. Being a good person was never meant to save us. And so in light of people perishing by the law, we must reveal to them the gospel of grace. Brothers and sisters, I exhort you to share the gospel, not because you are great, but because it is great and it is powerful to save. Second reason the gospel makes us sufficient, because it saves and transforms us. Okay, it saves and transforms others, but it saves and transforms us. Now, in one sense, the idea that the gospel transforms others, it's really enough to give us confidence as we contemplate sharing our faith with others. But Paul doesn't limit the power of the gospel to what it does in others. He is very aware of what it does in him. Look at verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Now, first of all, we're reminded, as we discussed last week, that life is really lived before the audience of one. He says, towards God. As one commentator put it, all of Christian existence is in relation to God through Christ. Really, there is only one person's opinion that we should really be concerned with, and it is God's. Often we're concerned with what will our family member or coworker think if I share the gospel. What will my friends think if I tell them about Jesus? But it really comes down to this idea, what does God think? He's the only one I will answer to. He's the only one I will stand before on the great day of judgment. He is the one that has the power to condemn or commend. And yet, despite this idea of standing before God, Paul's confident towards God. But how? Through Christ. Now remember, we talk about how the gospel saves and transforms, but understand the gospel then becomes this filter through which God sees us. Some of you moms got cards from your young children on Mother's Day. Maybe they were a bit messy. There were some misspellings, or the message itself was less than Shakespearean. I read a couple of letters this week, not for my kids. I read one of them said, "You know, thank you, Mom, for being wonderful, caring, and not making your meatloaf anymore." Another one said, "Mom, thank you so much for being my mom. If I had a different mom, I would punch her in the face and find you." Now, understand, if an adult wrote a letter like this, it would be disturbing, maybe something a little off-putting. But when you're your mom and you look at your child's card and you see the scribblings and the misspellings and the childlike thinking, you look at it with love, right? You see it through this filter of love. Now, God has a filter through which he sees us, but it isn't simply one of fond affection. It is the righteousness of Christ. Earlier, again, we discussed the gospel. We said that Jesus suffered the punishment we deserve. Our sin was credited to him. He was crushed for it. And the flip side is that we are credited with Jesus' righteousness. And when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of his very own son. He sees the life of his very own son. And that's why Paul can say that he is confident towards God through Christ. Now, next week, we'll come back to this topic of the new covenant. But think about what that truth means for us just for a moment. The gospel means we are adopted children of God. Think about that. We're God's children. And what this means is though we can please God, we can't make God love us more or approve of us more. We are forever loved and considered righteous in Christ. Maybe the small group study was challenging for the simple reason that it just highlighted your evangelistic failures. And yet it should comfort us to think that God isn't some grumpy boss in the sky wondering why we're not getting the job done. He is a loving Father that desires so much for us, including the joy of living out our faith through sharing our faith. All this to say, we minister boldly and faithfully because of who we are in Christ. I don't minister in a way to establish or protect an identity. I minister out of an identity rooted in the gospel. I know there's often we don't share our faith to protect our identity as someone who is successful or smart or accepting. But we should remember who we are in Christ. And that the gospel and that the God of the world loves us and accepts us through the work of the cross. And because we rest in that, we can share boldly and faithfully. All this to say, as you think through the gospel this week, as you pray through the gospel in your quiet times, remember who you are in Christ and believe that God can use you as a minister of grace. Well, there's many ways we could illustrate or apply this truth, but we thought it would be most helpful for you to hear a testimony of the power of the gospel lived out through faithful people. And so right now we're going to have one of the members of our church, Tom's son, share his testimony. He came to faith here at Lighthouse. And I think what is encouraging about his testimony is that through it you'll hear about how God used ordinary people who loved him and faithfully shared the gospel with them to lead him to faith. And the hope is that you'll be encouraged just to faithfully share the gospel with those you love, knowing that our God saves through the gospel. So Tom, will you come and share with us?
Good morning. My name is Tom, and I've been attending Lighthouse since 2007, back when service was held in the cafeteria of my old high school, Torrance High. For those of you that don't know me, it's probably because I have two young toddlers, and for the past 2.5 years, I've pretty much spent most of my time at church hanging out with the babies and all the other sleep-deprived parents in the cry room back there. For my testimony, I was asked to share about the people that God brought into my life and how they ministered to me in different ways. I was first invited to come to Lighthouse by my sister, Alice Davis. And I know right now some of you are probably thinking, what? They're related? That's happened a lot in the past. While we did not grow up in a Christian home, Alice became a Christian around the time she was in high school. And I know that through all these years, she's had a heavy heart knowing that other family members were unsaved. But she's always been a tremendous witness in living out her faith, raising 4 amazing boys along the way. I'm grateful for Alice's faithfulness in praying for me for over 20 years and for her persistence, since it wasn't until probably the 5th or 6th time that Alice invited me to come to Lighthouse that I finally agreed to do so, and even then it was with some reluctance. I was in my mid-30s at the time, had a comfortable life in a worldly sense, a stable job as a family physician, financial security, good health, a loving family, and I was enjoying opportunities to travel the world whenever I had the chance. Yet spiritually, I felt a void. I eventually decided to come to church because I was curious but also skeptical about the Christian faith. I was seeking information and not so much salvation. I believed in a higher power and that we're all spiritual beings, but I couldn't identify the source of that feeling. Early on, there were many times that I looked for an excuse not to continue coming to church, especially those times that I felt insecure about being one of the few or the only non-believer in attendance at service. But somehow, there was always some reason that kept me coming. In retrospect, I attribute that to God's perfect timing. In fact, I would say that my story reflects how even small and simple acts of faithfulness by others can be meaningful and influential. When I first started coming to Lighthouse, the church body as a whole was always very welcoming and friendly to me, but it was Dan Kawakami in particular who really reached out to me. I felt like each time I came to church, he went out of his way to check in with me and ease some of my early anxieties. He eventually became my discipler for a period of time, encouraging and guiding me in studying the Word. Even basketball had a role in my walk, and it has nothing to do with Jeremy Lin. I was invited to play on Lighthouse's church league team not soon after I started coming to Lighthouse. Little did I know at the time that the team hadn't lost a game in something like 3 years, which may even be an underestimate. So for a very average basketball player to be asked to play on the team, I wondered at first if they were trying to level the playing field and give other teams a better chance to win. But later I realized it was an evangelism opportunity. My teammates served as faithful witnesses, and they made themselves accessible and approachable. I can't say that I didn't ever see our esteemed pastors get frustrated with bad calls by the refs, but that just made them more relatable. Over time, I developed friendships and began to truly value the sense of community from the church body. One particular friendship that has been the most meaningful on my journey and on my life was the one I initially developed with my wife, Kim. Since she did not come to faith until she was in her 20s, there was a connection and understanding that we shared. She was encouraging, thoughtful, supportive, and willing to talk openly about her struggles and her growth in the faith. Once I became a believer, the blessing of this friendship ultimately led to marriage, so we're yet another Lighthouse matchmaking success story. I've even been blessed by one of my patients, Dolly, a sweet 86-year-old Italian great-grandmother who has been consistently bold in talking about her faith and praying for me since she started seeing me 12 years ago. As I started coming to Lighthouse more regularly, I was encouraged to attend their Christianity 101 class, now called Christianity Explored, which was helpful in explaining and clarifying the basic tenets of Christianity. My brother-in-law, Ben Davis, was gracious in attending the class with me. I was also invited by others to join a Bible study. I was reluctant at first, and perhaps studying a book by John Piper for my first small group may not have been the wisest move. But in the end, the learning was intense yet fruitful, and the fellowship allowed me to witness firsthand how others glorified God in living out their faith. But what I'm most grateful for and humbled by is the commitment and passion of our leaders at Lighthouse. One of the pastors sacrificially gave his time and energy to invest in me and encourage me during the times I struggled with understanding the Christian faith. As a physician who tends to evaluate the evidence and think analytically, I had many fundamental questions about the existence of God, heaven, and Jesus Christ. This pastor was diligent and faithful in answering all my questions and praying for me, not knowing what the outcome would be. This was done through exchanging many emails and during several one-on-one discussions, sometimes over a plate of chilaquiles. It was this pastor's wise counsel that helped me get through certain stumbling points and eventually understand and believe in the gospel. I began to recognize God's sovereignty and presence in my life, and it was then that I placed my faith in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. From then on, my belief system drastically changed from one that was primarily focused on worldly success to one that focuses on serving God. Trusting that God is in control and will provide according to his plan has ultimately given me greater joy and satisfaction. About 4 years ago, shortly after Kim and I were married, we felt a calling to live out our faith and pursue missions. We were sent by the organization World Medical Mission to a rural part of Nepal for 5 months to serve at a mission hospital. It was an opportunity to use the skills and knowledge that God blessed us with as a means to reach out and share the good news of Jesus Christ to a population that is predominantly Hindu and only about 2% Christian. In the process, we were really humbled by how the church body supported us in prayers and financially, and how our missionary support team and Pastor Gavin encouraged us when we were struggling in the field. Ultimately, the many challenges we faced along the way really grew our reliance on God and our relationship with him. So as Pastor Kim preached a couple weeks ago, be bold and be faithful and trust in God's timing, purpose, and plan. I never felt pressured along my journey to salvation. I can truly say that even small acts of faithfulness can make a difference. I wouldn't be standing here before you today if it wasn't for God's grace and the actions, support, and encouragement of the people God has blessed me with in my life. Thank you.
Isn't God good? I think our hope from that testimony is that you can realize that if you can be a part of that process, be a part of someone's life, that someone who's new to church, you're the one who greets them and loves them. Someone continues to faithfully share the gospel or explain the tenets of the faith. Someone who's praying for 20 years for a family member, inviting them to church even though you get turned down time after time. Believe that God can use you as a means of grace to bring people to faith. Will you pray with me? Dearly Father, we thank you and praise you for being good and gracious to us, for the power of your gospel that saves. Lord, we are ordinary people, but you are an extraordinary God with a gospel that is so powerful. And so would you change us, and would you allow us to be a means of grace to others that they might know the beauty and the glory of the gospel. Lord, we thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.